Turn to Habakkuk. I think you might know where that book is by now, perhaps. And we are in chapter 2. We'll try to finish that one up tonight. These are the different woes that God said was going to be placed upon Babylon. Some of those same judgments, of course, were things that Judah, the southern kingdom, was going to face because they were doing some of those things. But especially he's talking to Babylon. And the lessons that we learn from them are lessons for us tonight. Remember this, that God's principles in his word are the same in every age. Doesn't make any difference. The principles do not change. The truth does not change. And human nature has always been the same ever since the fall. And whether it's Babylon or whether it's USA, whether it's Egypt or wherever it may be, those principles are the same. And so, as we look at it tonight, we talked about alcohol last week, and now we're going to talk about the ignorance of idolatry. The ignorance of idolatry. Look at chapter 2, and we'll be looking, beginning with verse 18. Let me just read a couple of those verses, and then we'll come back and make some comments on them. He says in verse 18, "What profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it?" That would be more like the wood-carved image. "The molten image," that would be one that melted down some maybe gold or silver, "and a teacher of lies, that the maker of his work trusteth therein to make dumb idols. Woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake, to the dumb stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver." And if you're going to make a false god, you want to make that false god as pretty as you can, you know. Make it look as luminiferous and attractive as you can. And so it's laid over with gold and silver, and there's no breath at all in the midst of it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before the true God, the only God, the living God, who is in his holy temple. Idolatry started a long time ago, and probably in Mesopotamia, and there were those that were the descendants, the Semites, the descendants of Shem, and they were pretty much animistic. They worshipped the mountains, the streams, the birds, the flowers, all of those kinds of things. Well, we have the same kind of people today in the world. We have them here in the United States. It has never left, but that was where they started introducing that. Instead of worshiping the true God, the living God, they worship those things. Egypt was terrible about idols, and they had all kinds of things that they would worship. And these things they were afraid of, and they treated them like gods. And those were some of the 10 plagues that God brought on Egypt. And these plagues were sort of in your face of their gods and made them realize that they were false gods. And so they had those things. The Canaanites, that's why when God sent the children of Israel into Canaan, he said, destroy all of that, because the Canaanites were stooped in idol worship. And they were some of the very first who believed in shedding blood to those idols. And they would offer their children to those idols. They would shed their blood and offer them to false gods. You and I think, I don't know if I really believe that or not, or if they really did that or not, but take my word for it. History proves it, and archaeology proves it, and the Bible declares it, that they did that. Can you imagine that they would offer their children and kill them and offer them to God, to some false god, and animals and all kinds of things? Of course, even Israel got in on it. They intermarried. It's so important that you be equally yoked, that your grandchildren, you teach them that, your children, be equally yoked. They began to marry with the different ones, the Canaanites and others, and they allowed some of that idolatry to come in. And of course, Jeroboam, we've talked about that in the past, Rehoboam, and then the different the golden calves that were there in the northern kingdom and the worship of that. And we know that when Moses came down off the mountain, they wanted a golden calf, and they wanted something they could see and bow down before, even though it was dead and lifeless. Something that was visible, something that they could worship or pretend to worship God through that. And they were His covenant people. And God doesn't like it when His covenant people, those He loves and is married to, whenever they do that, He likens it unto physical adultery, but it's spiritual adultery. And that's exactly where they were. But the Babylonians were godless people, as I've mentioned before, and you know that they were. How would you define idolatry? Well, it's whenever, here's one way to define it, whenever the creature takes place of the Creator. And I won't read all of Romans, but Romans chapter 1, verse 25. Here was the problem, the Bible says, and we are warned in the New Testament to be careful. Romans 1, 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie. And did what? What was the result of that? Worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. They replace the Creator with the creature. In other words, man began to be his own God and choose what he wanted to do, and they put God, the true God, off of the throne of their heart. Anytime anything replaces God on the throne of my heart and your heart, that's an idol. I don't care what it is, it's an idol. It may not be gold or silver or wood or marble or stone, but it's an idol. And we don't have so many of those like they did now, but the principle is the same. Anytime we put anything that dethrones God or God's will in our heart, in our life, that thing is a horrible, terrible idol that God hates. God hates idolatry. He absolutely despises it. So, when we worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, we have problems. That's what happened to Lucifer. In Isaiah 14, he talks about it. And he wanted to be higher than God. He wanted to be worshipped. Instead of worshiping God, the Creator who even made him, God gave him a free will. And he rebelled against God and said, I will, I will, I will. And so we know him as Satan. He lied to Adam and Eve, and he said, ye shall be as what? Gods. There you go again, humanism. Making man God. Throwing God out, putting yourself on the throne. And so they were worshiping the creature, not the Creator. And that has always been pretty much the theme song of idolatry. Somebody said it could be worded this way, glory to man in the highest. We sing glory to God in the highest, glory to God in the highest. But in that civilization, and in our secular civilization today, we say glory to man in the highest. And we're trying to leave God out everywhere. It burdens my soul to see the leadership in our nation so immoral and so anti-God and anti-good to endorse homosexuality and same-sex marriage. And for the Boy Scouts of America to say, let's let the homosexuals in and give them good status. Boy, that's convenient. That's real convenient. But man thinks he knows more than God. We know more than God. We'll work out our problems. God doesn't know what he's doing. But man is replacing, trying to replace in his own heart God. What does idolatry do to us? Well, the Bible is very clear about that. We make the idol, and then we bow down to the idol, we trust the idol, and then we become like the idol. And that's what happens to man. We're so weak, we have not trusted God. Now, that's what he's talking about, I believe, in verse 18. The graven image. What is, how does that profit that the maker thereof hath graven it? I got that elephant in my office that is hand carved from Africa. What if I went in there and bowed down to that thing today? Started praying to it. That elephant can't help me. And you say, well, that's sort of dumb. Well, that's how dumb idolatry is. And so they're saying, what profit of the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it? You made it. And then you're going to bow down the molten image and a teacher of lies that the maker of his work trusteth therein to make dumb idols. We make them and we bow down before them and we become just like them. Dummies. Dumb idols. Ignoramuses. And that's what he's talking about. We become as they are, dumb and dead as far as spiritual application goes. Now, go to Psalm 115 just a second with me, if you will. Psalm 115. And listen to what God says about it and follow the progress of it. This is the way it happens. He says, not unto us, Psalm 115:1, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? He's saying, suppose they come around and they say, well, where's their God? The heathen come around and say, we've got gods everywhere. Where's your God? We don't see your God. Where is your God? And so he says in verse 3, but our God is in the heavens. Amen. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Amen again. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they don't see, they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. He's saying, you become just like the dumb idols. And you make them and then bow down to them. But thank God we trust in a living God. The God in the heavens. A living God. We have life. Well, here's a thought. Just as they who worship idols bow down and become like their idols, we who worship the true and living God, should we not bow down to Him and become like Him? If He's the true and living God, we ought to bow down and become like Him. We have life and we should be like Him. How are we going to be like Him? How can we do that? He's the true and living God. In our fellowship with Him, going to church like you're doing here tonight, on your knees praying, reading the Bible, and meditating, taking time to think, meditate on what you've read, what you've studied, and what's going on in your life. These are ways that we can be brought to bow down to the living God. And by the way, ultimately, we are going to be just like Him. So it wouldn't hurt us to practice a little bit right now. Amen? Bow the knee, the songwriter said. Bow down before Him, and right now be more like Him. 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. We already belong to Him. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. We shall ultimately be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Let's practice a little now. Amen. A little rehearsal for heaven wouldn't hurt us. Now, what idols do we as people in our society today have and Christians? Did you know Christians can have idols in their lives? You say it's impossible. No. Any time that you put something before God on your heart, that thing begins to be right then an idol in your life. A real idol. You say, I'd never bow down to a statue of Buddha. I'd never bow down to some silver go idol. May I say this too? And some people can make an idol out of anything. And there are those who believe that a cross is an idol. And they've made that more like some kind of protective device. If they wear it, they think God's going to favor them. Now, I'm not against you wearing a cross. Don't misunderstand. If it's for the right reason and the right motive and that type thing. But to wear one and think that that is some kind of protective grace and that you've got to sort of use it and touch it and pray with it and touch your lips with it and all of that, that's idolatry. Ask the Roman Catholic Church. They know a whole lot about that. What idols do people have today? These are more subtle than wood, and they're more subtle than stone. One of the idols that some people have is other people. We have a tendency sometimes to worship other people. To some people, it's a movie star. These little teenage girls, some rock and roll bunch of boys get up and start singing, and all of a sudden they're bowing down to them. Give them about 2 or 3 years, and when they barely cross that line out of teenagers, they go wicked as all hell in public usually. They're mean, and they just start living like the devil. But they worship. Sometimes it's movie stars, it's TV stars. Some of you still crying because JR is not going to make it, on the film. I don't know where JR is, but if he didn't trust Christ, I'll tell you where he is. If he did trust Christ, he's in heaven. But a strange way to live. But at any rate, I'm saying we trust athletes. We look up to them. Oh, he's my hero. I worship him. I worship this musician, this rock star, this Christian rock star. I worship them. Some said, I'm of Paul. And others said, I'm of Cephas. I'm of Cephas. I'm of Peter. 1 Corinthians 1:12. Let me tell you, and please understand what I'm saying. Don't worship any preacher on the face of this earth. Amen. I believe in pastoral leadership, and I believe what Dr. Box said Sunday night about the captain, try to follow the captain. But you don't worship, if you worship a man, you're going to get let down. Don't be worshiping a man. I don't care how great he is or how big his church is or how well known he is or what celebrity status they have. Don't worship a man. Worship Jesus Christ and him alone. Because every preacher, including me, has feet of clay. And we might let you down. And I've had some people that I thought a lot of that really let me down. And some of you preachers and pastors here know, some of our people don't know who they are, no need for us to tell them. But they had big, huge churches. Big churches. I mean, thousands of people. And they're not all Baptists and independent Baptists either. It runs a gamut of a lot of different ones. But I can tell you, we all have feet of clay. Don't worship preachers. Don't pick out somebody and worship them. You'll get disappointed. Some people worship their bodies. They worship their bodies. They make their bodies the thing. Philippians 3:19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mine earthly things. What are we talking about? The body and its appetites. Some people worship the body. And every appetite the body has, if they want to let it go and not do what God says to do, they do that. Their belly is their God. Romans 16:18 says that. Here's what will happen. If we start pleasing our natural desires of the body outside of God's will, there's some great natural desires that God puts there. If we violate them and don't do them the biblical way, and if we decide we're going to please the body and neglect the soul, we're in trouble. Now listen to what the Bible says, and it ties right into that. People's bodies. And there are a lot of people. Your body, if you're saved, is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Am I right or wrong about that? That's right, isn't it? So, a lot of times, this is going to plow so straight and plow right over me too, but a lot of times, we don't treat our bodies like they're the temple of the Holy Spirit. We sometimes are workaholics. and we don't give our bodies the rest that God tells us we ought to have. Now, I know a lot of people that really overdo that. You know, they think that there's one command to keep, and that's the Sabbath, and so they keep it all week long. But we can have, we can be workaholics. There are a lot of men that they're just workaholics. It all ties into glorifying man. And so they just work. I got to be great. I got to do good. I got to be the number one in all of that. You don't really have to be. What you have to be is be willing to suffer and follow the Lord and do whatever He says to do. But we overeat. People put drugs in their body that they shouldn't put in their bodies. Some are hooked on legal drugs, and some are not legal drugs. Some do it with alcohol, some do it in other ways. We need to understand that our bodies are the temple of Christ. And I know that eventually, if Christ doesn't come, we're all going to die. But God tells us that we have a body, and it is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is not an it. He is a person. He's God living in us. And so sometimes we worship our bodies, and we want, if our body wants to do something wrong, we just say, it's all right, it's natural. Let's go ahead and do something wrong. We can't do that. But pleasure is part of that. 2 Timothy 3:1-2. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Paul talked about the last days, so we're a whole lot further from that. We're on the backside of the last days. That was the beginning of them. We're headed toward the last roundup, I think. For men shall be what? Lovers of their own selves. Lovers of their own selves. There it is. Humanism. Loving our bodies. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. And so many times that pleasure factor creeps into our service for God and creeps into the church. Did you realize that? I guarantee you that there will be some of our people who will bow down to the football god Sunday night. And for pleasure, so they can kick back and order a pizza or eat some chips and dip, they will not be in God's house Sunday night. You know why? Because they kick God off the throne of their heart during that time. And you say, well, not everybody has Sunday night church. We do. And the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. And if your church, your local body, is meeting, you know, that's where you ought to be, unless there are providential reasons. I'm not trying to be mean or hateful. Sometimes there are reasons, providential reasons, and God understands those. But kicking back to watch a Super Bowl and neglecting God and saying, God, you're not as important as these guys running up and down that cow pasture down there trying to be superheroes. You're not that important, God. That becomes an idol in your life. You say, well, it would just be for a little while. Well, a little while is too long. How do you think God would feel? And to a lot of people, it's baseball, football on Sunday, pro football on Sunday, or whatever it may be. To some people, it's NASCAR. They'll skip church and go watch a NASCAR race on Sunday. Listen, I lived in Indianapolis 20 years. I never one time saw the Indy 500. You know why? They ran it on Sunday. And the only time they ran it on Monday, it rained out on Sunday. I think I prayed that it would. But anyway, it rained it out. But the thing was, I must have prayed too hard. I went on Saturday. It was raining on Saturday. I was going to see some of the time trials and go down in the garage and did get to do that. But I never watched one. You know why? You say, well, you as a pastor, you couldn't do that. Oh, I could have worked it out. I could have worked it out, but I didn't. You know why? Because I love God too much. I'm not going to do it by God's grace. There's so many different things there, but people let select volleyball and select soccer and all those things pull them and their children out of the church. Listen, no scholarship is worth backsliding on God. Amen. None. Amen. And God will give you a better scholarship if you'll put Him first on Sunday and be in His house and do what God says to do. Colossians 3:5, mortify therefore your members, which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affections, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Covetousness, which is idolatry. Covetousness is another idol we have in our lives. It can be. It doesn't have to be. But it can be boats and motorcycles and gadgets and toys. Anything we let pull us away from God. Now, you say, preacher, would you have a boat if you could? Yes, if I could afford one, I'd have one. I'd have me a, 17 and a half, however long, the 18 and a half foot. Brother Mosley, how long is your boat? What? About 17. I'd have one. But I wouldn't go on Sunday. I wouldn't go fishing on Sunday or Wednesday night. I would be in God's house. But it's not the boat, it's not the cars, or maybe some of the gadgets. But it's what it does, what we let them do to us if we're not careful. Sometimes, I don't know. I remember visiting with a guy one time, and the lady had been coming to church. And you're going to think this is harsh, but think about it a minute. And she finally said, and the other guy visiting with me was talking to her, and I was still in seminary, and she had 4 or 5 kids, and she said, you know, I just can't get up and get them ready to take them to church. I appreciate people who have a lot of children who get them ready and get them to church. I think of the Bro family. They had 20 kids, and they always have them here, have them clean, have them on time. But he said to her, she said, that's my only excuse. He said to her, I hope God doesn't take any of your excuses away from you. So we can use anything as an excuse to keep us from doing what God tells us to do. The only difference, somebody said, between men and boys is that men buy more expensive toys. And then somebody said the only difference between women and girls is that women buy more expensive pearls. So, but it can be a problem in anybody's life. We sell God out and do all of those things and get ourselves in a mess and debt, head over heels in debt and all, just for that reason. We can have idols in our life. There are many more things I'd like to say. Let me give you a quick checkup list to detect idols. Check up right now on yourself, and I'll do the same. One is the devotion test. You taking notes? The devotion test. You might want to go home and check it. Take it home with you and check it every once in a while. The devotion test. For what are you working and living? How would you answer that tonight? For what are you working and living? What drives you? For what are you working and living? Secondly, the dependence test. The dependence test. What do you trust? You might say, whom do you trust? But we're putting in this language. What do you trust? What do you turn to when trouble comes your way? What do you turn to? And then the delight test. Let me ask you, what gives you the most pleasure in your life? What gives you the most pleasure in your life? Really now, think about it. What gives you the most pleasure? The delight test. And then the decision test. What guides you when you make decisions? Is it just common sense thinking? Is it just humanistic thinking? Is it just, well, this is logical? What guides you when you're making decisions? And then there's the destiny test. The destiny test. What are you looking forward to? I mean, what are you looking forward to the rest of your life? Well, Judges and Isaiah and most all of the prophets will deal with the principle of nations. And you can study them, and they deal with that. The principle of government is presented by them. Now let me give you quickly 3 steps that you'll find true in all of these governments, and they present them, these prophets, you'll find them in their prophecies. Number 1 is religious apostasy. When we turn away from God, when we begin to turn away from God, and oh, have we seen our country start doing that back in the 60s. When a nation begins to turn away from God. Religious apostasy, we would call it. And then secondly follows, somebody has worded it this way, moral awfulness. Moral awfulness. Well, isn't that what we're seeing and have seen? I mean, we've seen it. They've been trying to promote all of this for years. Killing of babies by the millions. And then the expectancy of making the homosexual lifestyle, lesbianism, something that should be accepted and considered as a right, human right, like Martin Luther King fought for the African Americans, but this a human right issue, so that one of these days, if I say what I'm saying right now in this pulpit, if I live long enough and you live long enough, I probably would have to go to prison. We may see that in our lifetime. I don't know. Religious apostasy, moral awfulness. Oh, that's what we're seeing now. Incest, all of that kind of stuff. And then third is political. Listen, are you listening? Political anarchy. That makes sense? Where do you think we are right now? That's exactly what we're seeing in our nation. We're seeing an imperialistic man in the White House who thinks he's a dictator. And that's not a Democrat, Republican, or independent statement. That is a statement about who he is. Now, he's in God's hands. And I'll pray. And I'll pray for him. And I think we should pray for those in leadership. We might live in peace, but let me tell you, he's nothing in the world but a pawn in God's plan. But our country kicked God out. Now we're reaping the results of it, all these murders in the schools and all of those things in our society. And now we're seeing political anarchy, so that they're saying, we don't care what your human rights are. We don't care what you think. We're boss. We're going to take over, and you're going to do what we tell you to do. And we're going to take your guns so that you can't fight us back. And that always follows. But the root is always idolatry, turning away from God. It's when we turn away from God and put other things in our lives, and we put materialism and all of that in our lives in America, and even the Christians have done the same thing. But let's go back real quick and we'll be through. Look at verse Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 20. I love that verse. But, comparative conjunction, the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. Say, we ought to do that now. The whole world should bow down before God. They won't do it. But certainly we Christians. He's in His holy temple, folks. You and I ought to bow down before Him. But let me tell you something. Revelation 9:20 and Revelation 13, verse 4, talks about the beast and the false prophet. What are they but idols? And they demand that the people bow down and worship. They worship. But let me tell you what. Jesus is going to come back and crush them and all idols on the face of the earth, and He will reign as the God of all and the King of kings. But we have to deal with this in our lives. God will smash those idols, but what about you and me? Do you ask God, talk to Him about it. God, do I have anything in my life that is displeasing to You? Anything. It is an idol. Show it to me. And let me get it out of my life. Some bad habit. Those things that were named tonight, something the Holy Spirit knocked on your door about. If it's an idol, we need to get rid of it. Judge it. Judge it. And put God back on the throne. Bow down. Bow the knee and serve Him. Let's stand, please. And God, we know that You are ruling and reigning from Your throne on high. And though we cannot see you tonight, other than by faith's eye, we know you're there. And God, we know you're not a dead God, or a wood God, or a stone God, or a silver God, or a gold God. We know, God, that you're not a fleshly God. God, we know you're a spirit. And they that worship God must worship him in spirit and truth. We know you're alive. And we know you're carrying out your plan. And oh God, help us to be smart enough, wise enough to bow the knee and say yes, 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 yes to you in every phase and facet of our lives. Help us to have no idols in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.